So today, we are in John 15. You might want to turn there if you've got a Bible, or if you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, then if you stick your hand in the air, Vernon will bring one to you. So we're continuing on our series. We're looking at the church. We're asking the question, who on earth do we think we are? And the value of this preaching series is, on the one hand, we get a thorough understanding of what the Bible teaches us, what God wants us to know about the church. And then the other benefit of a preaching series like this is it enables us to pinpoint some of our values, some of what we would see as important characteristics and qualities of church life as we build church together. We're building church in Midhurst, but what sort of church are we building? What's it meant to look like? And so we've covered lots of different pictures that the Bible uses to describe the church. We've actually, up till today, excluding today's, which you can tell is the vineyard, we've had 8 pictures of the church. This is your little quiz. This is your little memory test. Can you tell me which 8 pictures of the church we've had so far? Shout them out.
Temple.
Bride.
Lampstand.
Lampstand. We have bride down here, but yep.
Army.
Body. We had tabernacle. It's all coming back to you now. Flock. These are the ones that I preached that you've forgotten. They'll obviously be memorable. And priesthood, holy nation. I think that was the other one we had. Whew. So Chris is going to finish off the series next week. He's going to be looking at God's family. But today I want to talk about this biblical picture, God's vineyard. I'm going to read John 15 to you, and then dip into the Old Testament, and then we'll get back to John 15. But let's just read John 15 together from verse 1. Jesus is speaking. He says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I don't know what a vine dresser is. It's a gardener, right? My Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So let me pose the question to you. What does it mean to be a fruitful Christian? Just kind of mull that over for a while. I think we often kind of rattle this out as Christian jargon. And then when you stop and think about it, you might think, but what does that mean? And then if you've got a definition, reflect that back on your own life. Think, well, if that's what being fruitful Christian means, does that describe me? Does that describe my life? The grapevine is potentially one of the oldest recorded cultivated plants. There's archaeological evidence of grapevines dating back to 4000 BC being farmed for grapes. And it is right through the Bible, unsurprisingly. The grapevine or the vineyard is a good picture of the church. We become part of the vine as we are grafted into Jesus. So John 15 that we've just read, it starts with Jesus saying, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. And we'll get to Jesus in a moment, but let's not forget the gardener for a minute. God the Father, he's the gardener. He owns the vineyard. He planted it. So vineyards are mentioned right through the Bible. But actually, the first time that a vineyard is really used to describe God's people is in Isaiah. And so let me just read a bit of Isaiah 5 to you. It says this, let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. Now the beloved here is God himself. It's his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes. So the vineyard that's been described here was Israel. And in verse 7, if you read down a bit more, it says, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. That's who it is. But we are absolutely right to apply this picture to the church. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus told a parable in Matthew 21, which described the exact same vineyard with a watchtower and a wine press and a hedge around it. It was exactly the same. The Jewish leaders who were listening to Jesus tell this parable, they would have instantly recognized the vineyard from Isaiah. So they would have known that Jesus was talking about them. And then in this parable that Jesus tells, the owner of the vineyard sent his son to get the fruit, but the people who were overseeing the vineyard, they killed the son instead. Now the conclusion that everyone that was listening to Jesus drew, they knew what Jesus was talking about. It was that the tenants, those people who were looking after the vineyard, they would have been thrown out and it would have been given to new people to look after. And Jesus was talking about the church. He was saying that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is not just for the Jewish people, although it is for the Jewish people, it's for all the people of the world. So the vineyard, which was just Israel, is now the church. We can take this picture and apply it to us here, right now. And God is the gardener who has ownership rights of the church. Whatever we're doing here, we must never forget that God is the gardener. This is his church. It's not my church. It's not Steve's church. It's actually not your church. We belong to the Father. And it's because of this that we even exist as a church. He caused us to be here. It gives us the four P's of God's ownership. Okay, I don't normally have points that start with the same letter, but yeah, we do today. The first P, preparation. Which on my computer looked a whole lot better. Preparation is the first P. Even before the gardener in Isaiah had planted a single vine, verse 2 says he dug the ground over, he cleared it of stones. Do you know, it gives me great encouragement and reassurance to know that God saw us coming. Even here in Midhurst, God knew we were coming here. We've only been here since March. God has been here much longer. And he was working, preparing the ground, removing obstacles that stood in our way. We will probably never know what those obstacles were. But God has been here thinking, well, I'll get that stone out of the way. Let me move that one. That's not going to help them. The way I see it, the community of Midhurst, people who live all around here, this is fertile ground. The earth has been turned over ready because God has planted us here. He is the gardener and he doesn't shirk on the preparation phase. God has a plan. He has a plan for you. He's gone before you. And it's a plan that was conceived before the foundation of the world. And it is a good plan because his plan is for you to grow and for you to bear fruit. It's for all of us to bear fruit in this vineyard together. So the first P is preparation. The second P is protection. God puts a hedge around his vineyard. He builds a watchtower in the middle of it. Now, the keepers of the vineyard, they would have lived in that watchtower 24/7. They would have been watching out for thieves and for predators and for animals and that kind of thing. And God protects his people. Because God owns his church, he watches out for us. He is our great protector. He's your protector. You know, a vine is such a flimsy thing. It's just kind of straggly twigs, really. You could just snap it really, really easily. Take nothing to destroy it, to trample all over it. It is weak and it is vulnerable. But you know what? It's okay because it's protected. I don't know if you think like this at all. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's a kind of church leader thing. But sometimes I look at us, I look at Grace Church, even across its three sites, and I think this just feels so vulnerable. And I feel myself getting nervous. I think, yeah, but what if some key people decide to move away? Or maybe just decide to play football on a Sunday morning or something. I think, oh no, how do we cope? I think, what if our income dries up? What if we do one thing wrong and we end up in the newspapers and we'll be finished? Yeah, we are weak. We are vulnerable. But then I think, well, come on, Thompson. God has set a watchtower in our midst. We are under God's ownership. And he is our protector. Now, we can't presume on that. Actually, in Isaiah 5, as you read down here, what you see is that the people come under the judgment of God and he removes his protection. But while we are proclaiming the name of Jesus, while we are reaching out to him in faith, we can be confident of God's watchful protection. The third P is provision. As this vineyard is described, you just get the sense that everything has been provided in order for the vines to grow healthy and strong and produce good fruits. There was fertile soil. There was good plant stock. He even built a wine press thing in the middle. It's like this vineyard had all the gizmos. I mean, it just had everything it needed. Your God is a provider. And he's able to provide you with every resource you need to fulfill everything that he has called you to do. And he's able to provide us together with everything we need to grow and advance together and be the church he wants us to be. That's all the finance, all the gifting, all the leadership, all the resources. Because he's the owner and he provides for what we need. And obviously we're quite focused in Chichester at the moment about our need for a building. But you know, in it all, we're trusting God to provide. Even here in Midhurst, I think he will need to provide us premises. Before very long. And we can trust him. We need life group leaders here. We do. We need leaders. We need musicians. We need all sorts of things. We're trusting in God, our provider. And then the final P, where I want to spend most time this morning, is purpose. God's ownership of his church means that we have a purpose. It is a purpose that comes directly from God. It says in verse 2, God planted a vineyard and he looked for it to yield grapes. You see, the whole purpose of this vineyard was to bear fruit. And God calls us as his church to be a fruitful people. The reason fruitfulness is such a great subject for us to get hold of is because there are few things that are closer to the heart of God. When you imitate Jesus in the fruitfulness of his life and ministry, you're not just doing what Christians should do, you are actually imitating God himself. And you can walk through the whole of the Bible and just see how fruitfulness is so much a part of God. When God created Adam and Eve, he promised them fruitfulness. When he called Abraham, he promised him fruitfulness. I mean, these are big Bible moments. When the children of Israel came to enter the promised land, there was the promise of fruitfulness. At every major covenant moment of history, there is God promising his people that they will be fruitful. And then it's no different here with Jesus, is it? I've chosen you and appointed you to bear fruit. That's the same promise. It's vitally important, therefore, that we understand what this means. Clearly, the whole concept of being fruitful is a metaphor. It's a picture that describes something else. The Bible uses metaphors, and that's okay. But we mustn't stop at the metaphor, because if we do, that's just kind of Christian jargon. We've got to get the meaning. Yeah, as Christians, we're called to pray, aren't we? That's okay, because prayer isn't a metaphor. That's something we actually do. We're called to witness for Jesus. That's not a metaphor. That's something we just get on and do. We witness. We just tell the truth about what we've seen Jesus do. And then we're called to bear fruit. Well, that's a bit more tricky because I don't bear fruit. A banana is a fruit. I'm not a banana. How do we bear fruit? So, got to get the meaning. Jesus says he has chosen you, appointed you to bear fruit. If you never grasp hold of the meaning behind the metaphor, that's just jargon. So I pose this question at the start. What does it mean to be a fruitful Christian? Well, if I come up with a definition, I think it's this. This is my own words, kind of what I'm going to go on and try and say. It's a little bit clunky, but this was kind of the best I could come up with. Bearing fruit, it means that you have the life of God in you. Think kind of sap in a plant. You have God's very life in you, and then you reproduce that life in your actions. So in the same way as like the juice of the plant comes reproduced in the fruits, where the seeds are, it's where the reproduction happens. Well, I think bearing fruit is this sense of we have the life of God in us, and we reproduce that very life in our actions, particularly as we mix with other people. So close is your walk with Jesus, so full are you of his Holy Spirit, it simply leaks out of your pores. If you are bearing fruit, then when people look at your life, they're actually looking at Jesus. When people talk to you, they're actually having an encounter with Jesus. It's a spiritual thing. It's not just that people see characteristics in you which are good and the same characteristics are in God. No, it's much more than that. This is God by his Spirit reaching through your life to touch other people. That's a little bit like, if I can sort of dumb it right down, it's a little bit like when you eat garlic. You know, if you eat too much garlic and you end up kind of smelling it. It gets in your bloodstream, doesn't it? And you can smell it on your skin, even the next day. You know, somebody can be next to you and go, can I smell garlic? It's like, you ate garlic, people got garlic. And it's a bit like that. If I can, I don't know if that helps. It's a bit like that with the life of a fruitful Christian. You fill up with the life of God, people around you get the life of God. Whether they want to or not. That's kind of what they are interacting with. You bring the name of Jesus into a conversation, you are bearing fruit. You bring justice or mercy to a situation, then you are bearing fruit. These things bring an expansion of God's kingdom. Matthew 11 verse 12 says, the kingdom of heaven is advancing. And then it says how it's happening. It's happening as men and women actively, intentionally take hold of it. You see, it's God working through you to touch the world, to bring change. Suppose, for an example, you have a friend who is upset about something. Something's gone wrong with them. They're just a bit down or whatever. Now, God loves that person. God wants them to receive his comfort. And it's right to pray for that person that God would touch them in some way and comfort them. But do you see that when you come alongside that person and God gives you words to say, you are the answer to that prayer. It's not that you say a few words and then you go away and you hope that God will really answer your prayer. No, the ministry of Jesus works through you. You are bearing fruit. Or suppose someone else needs to know Jesus in their life. And all you do is you speak a bit of the gospel and you just say something about what Jesus has done. But it comes with power. God's power to change lives. God is not working separate from you. He's working through you. You see, you are bearing fruit. But it's not automatic. You can live your life day by day. You can actually make very little difference in a person's life. You can speak to somebody who needs help and talk absolute rubbish. So how do we make sure that we do actually bear fruit? Do you know, it is our mandate. It's your mandate as a disciple of Jesus. But it's not automatic. There are things you need to take hold of. And this is where I want to really get into to John 15 as we come to the end. Three things that you need to do. You see, first of all, you need to abide in Jesus. Because verse 4 says this, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide means intentionally staying, living, really pressing in so that you make sure that you stay there. Abide, it means this is where I'm going to make my home, this is where I must stay. If you imagine that you were walking around a ledge halfway up a cliff face, like this, you would press into that wall behind you as much as you could, because there's like a 1,000-foot drop there. That pressing into the rock face, that's what this word means. Pressing into Jesus, saying, this is where I'm staying. So have a think right now. Where and when in your life do you feel closest to Jesus? What's the situation? What's the circumstance? What's going on at the time? Maybe, for example, it's when you take time to go out for a walk by yourself. Maybe it's when you listen to some worship music. Maybe, and this is quite likely, it's when you spend time reading the Bible each day. Maybe when you feel closest to Jesus is when you are here even, worshipping together. See, C.H. Spurgeon, who is one of my particular heroes, he said this. He said, be most in those engagements which you have experimentally proved to draw you nearest to Christ. What he's saying is, everybody's different, but if you've found something that brings you close to Jesus, do that thing. Do it most. You see, the way that you invest your time and effort into your relationship with Jesus, it doesn't just affect you. It doesn't just benefit you, although it does affect you and benefit you. It actually determines how much fruit you bear. In other words, how much God is able to bless others through you. And the relationship seems pretty clear cut. You look at verse 5, there are no half measures, it seems. If a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You keep a tight walk with Jesus, and others around you will experience Jesus through you in ways that will astonish you. You see, you just say a few words, like an off-the-cuff comment, and people will come back to you and say, do you know what you said? It just really helped me. And you think, what did I say? The point was you were bearing fruit. You show a bit of kindness somewhere and people get saved. That's the fruit of God's kingdom. But let your love for Jesus grow cold. Just kind of start going through the motions, getting all a bit religious. And you will cease to be an effective Christian. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. There was a guy called Joel Komitsky. And he was one of these kind of academic researchers. He did a survey of churches all around the world that were seeing massive growth. with huge numbers of people being saved and added in. And he was particularly looking at the characteristics and qualities of the leaders of these successful growing churches. And it was quite a big study. He looked at thousands of churches all around the world. And this was his conclusion. What he found was that the thing that really counted, really made a difference, was not the dynamic character of the leader. How much they kind of leapt around. It wasn't that the leader had been to theological college or had management training or even that they'd been a Christian for any significant length of time. The most fruitful, growing churches were those whose leaders had a meaningful time with Jesus each day. They had a quiet time. It's as simple as that. But don't put it all on me. We all need to be abiding in Jesus. Its importance goes way beyond the obvious logic. This is a spiritual thing. When you abide with Jesus, you bear fruit. John 15 talks about branches that aren't in the vine. It says that they wither and become dry and fragile. And in the end, they are picked up and they are thrown into the fire and burned. Now, that's quite sobering, isn't it? It's meant to be sobering. When we read about fire, we tend to immediately assume that the passage is talking about hell, don't we? And some would use this passage to say that you can lose your salvation even. They say, you know, that it's saying, stay with Jesus or you will be thrown into the fire of hell. Do you know that's clearly not what Scripture teaches? You just have to look at, I don't know, Romans 8 or even verse 16 here. You didn't choose God, he chose you. And appointed you. Once saved, your eternal destiny in him is secure. But do you know what? We're meant to take note of these withered branches. A branch that was once useful for the gardener has now stopped being useful. It's a branch that has kind of forgotten its purpose. And so the gardener uses it for something else. A bit of fuel for the fire, a bit of light, a bit of heat, somewhere to cook his sausages. But that was never what the branch was really intended for. Being a Christian and being found in Christ is the most privileged position in the cosmos. Don't let your love for Jesus grow cold. Fan the flames of that relationship. Because if you don't, you're on the road to becoming useless. And God, by his grace, might use you in his plan in some way, but it is a position of loss. It's not the dynamic fruit-bearing life that God actually intends for you. So abide in Jesus. Secondly, be full of the Holy Spirit. I guess the Holy Spirit, best way of looking at it, would be like the sap, wouldn't it? Going through the vine. And so Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, in verse 16, there's the command. So I say, live by the Spirit. And then a bit further on, it talks about the fruit of a life that follows that command. Verse 22 says this. It's a familiar verse, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me just say two things about this. Firstly, there is just one Spirit. I was, as a young man, I was preaching a message actually on this verse, and as I was preaching, I happened to say fruits instead of fruit of the Spirit. Now, there was a time when people got quite uptight about that. I don't know if they still do. And at the end of my message, I had a queue of people waiting to point out to me my error. I'd said fruits instead of fruit. And I thought, really? I spent hours and hours preparing this, and that's what you remember? That's what you got from it? But there is a more important point. Oh, whatever. Yeah, okay, it's fruit. One fruit. But there is a more important point, and that is that there is one Spirit. And people don't get nearly excited enough about that. There is one Holy Spirit. When he is operating in your life, the fruit of his presence will manifest itself in a variety of characteristics. love and patience and kindness and all the rest. There is no spirit of love. There is no spirit of patience. You know, you hear people talking like that sometimes. It's just super spiritual nonsense, really. He's got a real spirit of gentleness, that boy. Well, no, you haven't. You've either hit gentleness by complete accident, or you have the Holy Spirit working in your life, and all the fruit is evident, including gentleness. So that's the first thing. You need to be filled with this one Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and then the fruit in all its forms will be evident in your life. The second thing I'd say about the fruit of the Spirit is that my original definition of fruitfulness still applies. This is God wanting to touch others through you. God wanting to expand his kingdom by using your life. That's what fruitfulness is. So when you're thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, don't think of it internally as like God is sorting out your character so that you feel good about yourself and you have this kind of saintly glow. It's actually much more to do with how you interact with people around you. Are you bringing joy into your family? Do you show patience when dealing with irritating people? When there is conflict, do you bring peace? You see, that's the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And that's the conclusion of John 15. After talking about the vine and the branches and all of that, Jesus says, this is my command, love each other. And that's fruit that will last. The aim isn't that you feel all loving inside. It's like, I've got love. I've got so much love. No, the aim is that you demonstrate that love to others in real, tangible ways. And right over this church, there are examples of people doing that, and it's wonderful. I was recently down in our Chichester Society, actually. We've got this family who is struggling, and a life group has just said, you know, we will care for that family. They didn't really even know the family involved, but they just said, yeah, we'll get behind them, we'll make food and we'll go and visit and we'll pray. And now you just see that family just being helped and lifted up. And I just love that. I mean, it's just love being demonstrated. And I know it happens right throughout here in Midhurst as well. It's good. The wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit is that he offers his presence to you as a free gift. And all you need to do is come to your Father, come in humility and ask. Say something like, please, Lord, give me the full measure of your Spirit for what you've called me to in my life. I don't want to do this without you. Fill me with your Spirit. And then just wait and see what God does. So there's just one more thing then, which is perhaps a little bit more tricky. The third thing we need to do to really be a fruitful Christian is to accept the Father's pruning. See, John 15, verse 2, the second half, it says this: every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. In this picture of the gardener and the vine, this is a wonderful insight here into the way in which your Heavenly Father lovingly deals with you and nurtures you. You see, don't see God as some kind of policeman who only shows up in your life when you've done something wrong. You know, maybe that's how you see God. He's not like that. You know, maybe you think if you step out of line in your Christian life, then God is going to be there and he's going to be bringing you back into line. But while you're doing well, God, he'll just sit back and watch because there's really no action required. Now, God isn't like that at all. He just loves to nurture you and shape you and lead you into better and better things in your relationship with him. So hear this, you do not need to be in sin for God to intervene in your life. And sometimes that intervention can be painful. I can't imagine there's any plant that enjoys having its branches chopped off. I mean, it's actually quite violent, isn't it? There's a real sense of loss. And you can find that areas of your life come to a swift and unceremonious end, and there is a similar sense of loss. Because this wasn't dead wood. These aren't the parts of your life that were sinful or a bit boring because they'd run their course anyway or stuff like that. No, these were good things. These were fruitful things. And losing them hurts. I don't know, maybe you felt God was really using you in your workplace and you were loving your job and you were speaking about Jesus into people's lives and it was great. And then one day you went into work and you found that you'd lost your job. Or maybe you were just really enjoying a friendship and it was just beginning to blossom and you're really enjoying that. And then circumstances took that person away. Or perhaps you were serving God in some area and then for reasons outside your control, it just had to stop. And at times like that, you can come to God in disbelief. You just say, God, what are you doing? How was that the best plan? Because we were doing well. And what we need to do at times like that is step back and see the attention of a loving, caring gardener. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. When God takes things away from your life that were fruitful, this isn't callous, this is caring. What God wants from you, more than anything else, more than your fruit, more than your success, what he wants is for you to be dependent on him. And the danger is that when things just carry on, even successful things, whether that's an activity or a ministry or a friendship, you can begin to take your eyes off of God and put your sole focus onto that activity or that ministry or that friendship. In fact, the branch can grow so long that you forget that it was ever connected into the trunk. Where do you find your sense of security, your sense of identity? Is it in your own ministry, the things you are doing for God, in your own life? Or is it because you are grafted into the vine? Is it because you are in Jesus? You see, that long, straggly, unpruned branch has stopped saying, look at this plant that I'm a part of. And it started to say, hey, look at me. Look how far I'm reaching out. Look how far I've gotten. And so when God prunes things out of your life, it's painful, but he's keeping you close in to himself. It's keeping you dependent on him in a place where you just have to trust him, in a place where you are drawing on him for fresh grace every day. And the strange thing is that when you are in that position, you are exactly the person that God can use to bring his kingdom powerfully into new areas. To touch people's lives in new and extraordinary ways, the pruned branch will be even more fruitful. And you can experience pruning in your life, and there can even be seasons of pruning in the church. I think losing the Grace Center, like we are our building in Chichester, that feels like a kind of pruning. Not just because of the loss of the building, but also because of all the stuff we used to do there as a church. Good things. We were involved in good things in that building. And at least for a season, we're not going to be able to do them. Some things we'll be able to do. We'll hire venues and, you know, we'll keep going. But some things we'll just think, well, do you know what? We can't do that anymore. And for this season, it feels like they've been chopped. And it's a bit of an owie. But you know what? We can trust in the hand of the Father. He's got good plans for us. God is still passionate about his kingdom, about his church, and he always will be. And where his servants are still pressing into Jesus and walking in the Spirit, there will be fruit. So if you're facing tough circumstances in your life at the moment, there's no reason why you shouldn't give thanks and praise to God in the middle of it. Either God is bringing correction into your life and you should thank him that he's not letting you just continue in sin. Or, perhaps more likely, God is pruning you. Because you were this fruitful and God saw that you could be this fruitful. Because your life was effective, but he saw that your life could be glorious. You see, fruitfulness, it's always at the very heart of God. And therefore, it's at the very heart of his will for your life. And I believe that as we build church here together in Midhurst, fruitfulness is at the very heart of God's will for us as well. Let's stand together. What I'd like us to do is respond, and we're going to take communion together. But let's stand, respond to God. I'm just going to pray. Sam, if you wouldn't mind just coming up. And I'm going to pray. Then we're going to take communion together. And we'll worship as we're doing that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your close attention on each one of our lives. I thank you for your hand upon my life. The way you love me, care for me, protect me. The way you've got a plan for me. You value me. Lord, we just want to receive your love. We thank you for the wonderful expression of your love in Jesus. That he should be born as a man. And even though he was without sin, that he should go to the cross and die in my place and pay for my sin that I might have life. It's in your Son, Jesus, that I'm putting my faith, my trust, my security today. Today we just want to press in to you, Lord. Press into you. We go right into your vine. Graft us in. Graft us right in, we pray. We want to abide in you. Father God, where we've been a bit slack in our lives, Lord, would you just bring us back in to you? Where we've put our focus and attention elsewhere, worshipped other things, Lord, would you draw us back into you? You are the true vine. Lord, we want to abide in you. Would you bless us, I pray? Lord, would you make this plant, Lord, a healthy one, full of life and vibrance. Lord, fill us with your spirit, we pray. We want to bring you much glory. So, Lord, now we just come to take the bread and the wine. Lord, even as we're taking the bread, which is your body, Lord, we do that, Lord, in thankfulness for your sacrifice. But we also do it kind of taking it of ourselves. It's a way of saying, I am in Christ. I am in Jesus. Because I'm taking this body. I'm making it mine. And Lord, would you just impact the wonder of your salvation upon us again as we share communion. As we take the cup, I remember your blood. Your blood which speaks a better word. It speaks with such power. There is life in your blood. And you've given us that life. Thank you, Father God, for your death and resurrection that was for me. Thank you, Lord.